Hello, everyone.
Hello, Rabbi.
We are in chapter 3, Shmuel Beis, Shmuel 2, and we're in the discussion of how the Jewish people became united under the kingdom of David HaMelech. You mentioned that it was a slow process. It doesn't happen overnight, the setting up of the kingship. And initially, Avner had understood that there would be another king from the tribe of Binyamin. And so he had set up Ishbosheth, even though he didn't feel necessarily that he was such a worthy person, but he felt that that was Hashem's command. Not worthy in the sense that he wasn't a good person. The question was he capable? Was he a king like David HaMelech? And an event happened that convinced him that he lost his faith in Ishbosheth. An interesting event in that in history, that sometimes history evolves around relationships with men and women. And this relationship also, in other words, the end of the kingship of Ishbosheth was because of an incident, a minor incident in one of the chief generals that happened to happen. And it's not clear whether it happened or not. But it's not even important to us whether it did happen or it didn't happen. The question was whether he took one of the concubines of Shaul as a wife. And the issue was, though, not whether he did it, but how Ishbosheth reacted to him. Was it publicly? Was it privately? Did he... Ishbosheth was standing up for his father's... position, his respect for his father. That alone is, a lot of times issues are not issues of right or wrong, but it's how people go about things. And so, it's very interesting how he says it, almost like I'm better off being a dog catcher, you know, like, who do you think I am? Like, it just, those were the words. He's in verse 8. V'yoma harosh hakelev anochi, you think I'm the head of a dog for the other side that you treat me like this? People need to be treated well, no matter what mistakes they might have made. Now, was he protesting because he was really innocent, or even if he was guilty of it, is this how you would treat me? And he made clear that he did this as a kindness to the house of Shaul, and when he felt that the leader didn't really see what was going on and didn't appreciate it, he realized that he couldn't lead the people. If the leader isn't aware of where his power comes from, which it was coming from Avner, so then he realized that he wasn't meant to be king, and so now he sends a message to David that he wants to make peace, and he wants to bring the 10 tribes under David's control. So now, we're going to have to examine that. Let's see. It begins on verse 12. Where Avner sends a message to David. Now, Avner does not meet up with a good end. And it's not clear why. Avner was a great person. Chazal have a tradition that he was a kind person, a good person. He gave his life over to communal service, fighting the enemies of the Jewish people, supporting the Jewish people. So where did he go wrong? So there are a few different views about what he had done wrong. The most prominent view, or I don't know most, but one of the most important views would be that when Shaul was suspecting that David was against him, Avner fueled that. And we'll see an indication of that later. In other words, if you remember when Shaul had his garment cut off by David, Avner said, oh, it was just... it was just a snag, you know, it got snagged by the tree. Or when he found the stick and the bucket that was next to Shaul's bed, he said, oh, you just left it, somebody must have forgotten that. And in other words, he convinced him that David was, he kept the fight going. And for that, there would be no excuse. In other words, somebody to prevent peace. Look what everything that David had to go through because Avner... Now, you might argue that as a defense minister, you're supposed to be afraid of everybody. You're supposed to be concerned. You're supposed to worry about the enemies. But you have to be able to tell the difference between an enemy and a friend. And his keeping the brothers fighting, so to speak, keeping Shaul and David at odds with each other, that was inexcusable. And so therefore, as great as a man he was, the fact that he kept Shaul from making peace with David, his son-in-law, that could not. And the irony is that his last act was bringing David his wife back. So it's interesting. It almost comes full circle. But if you had to blame Abner for something, that would be what you would blame him for not allowing them to make peace. Other people suggest that Abner was, he viewed himself as the real power. And you'll see he gets so upset with Ish-bosheth. Why? Because how dare you insult me? I'm giving you the power. And so he's the kingmaker. He sees himself as the one that manipulates the power. And if people say that he wished to run David also, in other words, he said to David, I'll make you king. I'll bring the 10 tribes to you. Like, he would be the real power. Well, we can't have a real power behind the king. The king is the real power. And so Abner ultimately had to go because he saw himself as the greater power. Some people see it in the words. I personally looked at the words, and it's a little bit hard. They say he put his name before that of David. The Yishlach, if you look, it says Abner sent messengers to David, and they see it in the words that it's like, let's look at the words again, starting with verse 12. It's all about I, about me. So again, the interesting thing is, if you learn that one of these things was his fault, then the other thing wasn't his fault. Meaning that if you learn the issue was that he didn't allow David and Shaul to make up, so then really there wasn't this other problem. If you learn that there was this other, it's a challenge for us to look at the book of the prophets and guess why he deserved what he got, right? The Gemara talks about it, but we have these different ideas. But now we're going with the idea that perhaps he did wrong by viewing himself as the real power, the one who can control the kings. Let's try verse 12 in chapter 3. Who does it belong to? Who's really should be in charge? Make a covenant with me. I'm going to make you king. My hand will be with you. I'm the one. I'm the power. It's all about me. So David says, okay, I'll make a deal with you. But the one thing that I asked from you, you were the one who always said that I was against Shaul, so now I want you to bring me my wife back. You won't even see my face. So he says he wants Michal, his wife, back. Now, the interesting thing was, he didn't want to do this behind Ish-bosheth's back. It was done with full permission of Ish-bosheth. Ish-bosheth perhaps at this point realized that David would be in control. Either that, or it wants to show us that really David was the husband of Michal, and that whole episode was unfortunate, that that Shaul took Michal away. Leymar. So he said, Tana es ishti es Michal asher rafti. Give me my wife, Michal, that I personally got engaged to, but Mea Re was Plishtim. Now he mentions over here what he had done. He risked his life to attack the Plishtim, and that was a very dangerous thing. In other words, he fought up close to fight against the Plishtim, and therefore he had earned the right to be married to Michal, and he wished to have her back. Some people understand it in verse 15. He says, Arafti Li means that I'm still married to her. She's still my wife. In other words, not that she was my wife and that the question whether he was forced to give her a divorce or... No, she's still my wife. And he wants her back. And he took her from Paltiel, who we mentioned in the Talmud that he's the unsung hero. That in the earlier verse, it calls him Palti. And here it says God's name, Paltiel. And the reason why God's name is attached to it, to tell us that when he was given this woman, that there was some doubt about whether she was really eligible, he never touched her. Mars says he took a sword in his bed. Because he, that's considered very, to be challenged in that way, to have a woman who is his wife, and the king tells him she's your wife, and they sleep in the same bed, and he never touches her, that was a very huge strength on his part. And so he's secretly one of the heroes of the Jewish people, who's hardly mentioned in this verse. And he goes after Bacha Achreha, and he cried after Ad-Bukhur. She was a very unique woman. In other words, you see the whole kingdom. Here David had the perfect opportunity to take back the whole kingdom, and he was ready to say, if I can't have my wife, I'm not doing it. Isn't that interesting when you think about it? You could argue, why let that get in the way? You know, once you're king, you're worried about it. The first thing David wanted was, he wanted his wife back. He had other wives too, but it was not the same. He wanted her back. So it's just interesting. You have all of the, you know, these political things, and they're evolving around these human relationships. And again, to some degree, in our societies also, these great events end up evolving around relationship between husband and wife and between different relationships that are out there. Now, Abner begins the job of convincing the people to come over to the side of David. And he says the following. He says, Gam Timol, Gam Shoshom. He says he wants to convince them that David is nothing new. He's not the latest kid on the block. He's proven. Don't you remember? In other words, yesterday, you yourselves had initially wanted David to be king. When you first met David, you remember that part about him. So it's really natural. Think about those times. Think about it, that he really was fitting to be king. Now, and then, you should know that it's not just the Jewish people is making him king because we think it's a good thing to do. Because God had told David to do this. Hashem had said, through David we will be saved from the plishtim, miyad kol oyveihav, and from all of our enemies. That's the primary job of a king, is security. Right? That's one of the things the Republicans keep harping upon, right? You know, if you're going to be president, you better make the country safe, right? It's a basic need that all citizens want, is that they should feel safe. And so, if you're going to be king, David is the one who's going to provide that security.
Rabbi, mm-hmm. I forget, is that verse that was just quoted, did it appear previously in what we read?
I don't think so. It's interesting.
So how does Abner know what Hashem said?
Right. I don't know. It's interesting. In other words, I don't think it's an exact quote. It sounds like he's quoting something, right? Yeah. He says, God said that only through David I will save my people. I don't know. Yeah.
I was just even wondering if this Hosea, was he the only survivor of the sons?
Yes. There was a grandson, but the grandson was lame. Yonason had a son that was lame. We'll learn more about him later.
He wasn't in the fight, I guess, for them.
Correct. He was probably not at the front, which is also telling. In other words, he was not really in line to be king. He wasn't. There's always the ones that weren't really planning on taking over the business, so to speak. He was in the background. So now it's interesting. In verse 19, first it says he spoke to the elders, and then it says he spoke to the people in Binyamin. Now, why would he speak to the people of Binyamin? Separate. Why aren't they Ziknei Yisrael? So the answer is that Shaul was from Binyamin. And so they would need the greatest convincing, because they would normally want Ishbosheth, who's from their tribe, to be the head. And so he had to talk personally to the people from Binyamin. And when it says that he spoke to the elders, it doesn't say he spoke to their ears, which means he wasn't upfront and personal. Could be he sent messages. It could be he got the message there. But when he spoke to Binyamin, he had to deliver this in person. It's just interesting if you look at the nuance between verse 19 and the earlier verse where he spoke in 17, right? So it said there he sent them a letter in the mail. Oh, by the way, you remember the candidate you wanted a long time ago? He's back in the running, right? Whereas with the people of Binyamin, it says he speaks to their ears. He said, I got to go talk to them in person. And there's always they always say that, you know, like sometimes a person needs to speak to someone in person. In other words, it's not enough to send an email, it's not enough to make a phone call, it's not enough to, you know, you always try to err on the side of caution. He went straight to Binyamin, the elders of Binyamin, to speak to them directly. Now, in addition, Avner went to speak to David and Chevron, as Kol Asher Tovein Yisrael B'nei Kol Beis Binyamin. And he brought the good news to David and Chevron. Vayavo Avner El David Chevron, he came to Chevron, to Esther Menashem, and he brought a party of 20 men. And he came to bring him the news that he was in the process of bringing the people unto David's leadership. So David made a party for Avner and his men. This was a celebration. Things are looking very good. Unity in the Jewish people, there are these few moments. It's a big celebration whenever you have, you know, David says, it's so beautiful and wonderful when brothers get together. So, right, Shabbos Achim Gam Yachad, right, when brothers, so when you have those few moments where it seems like there's unity, and you have to celebrate them, it's a celebration, that's just, we get the family together, they're all together, no one's fighting, celebrate, right, that's it. But beyond that, there's a joy in having people together. So this was a very important occasion, and we'll see, it didn't last real long, because we're going to see that what's going to happen, but David celebrates with Avner. Now, there's no mention here of Yoav. David's usually when you have, you know, your security guy talk to their security guy, like, where's Yoav? So some people say that David sent him away on purpose, because David knew that Yoav, you know, didn't have such good feelings about Avner. Now, why didn't Yoav have good feelings about Avner? The simple level, Avner killed his brother. That's a very simple level. And according to many people, there is a mitzvah to bring a murderer of a family member to justice. There is that mitzvah, according to many people. Some people say it's a question whether there's permission or whether there's a mitzvah. That's called a goel adam, to redeem the blood. A person has a responsibility that if somebody who loses somebody dear to them, that they have to try to prevent that evil from continuing. They have to try to do something to make sure. I mean, we see that in our society. Somebody has a family member that's hurt by a drunk driver, so they campaign against the drunk drivers, or somebody has whatever it is, that their child dies in war, so then they try to help out the troops to get them body armor, or it's the idea that they want to make sure that justice is done, or that the same kind of evil that produced this won't happen again, right? So here wanted to make sure that the one that killed his brother Abner, Yoav, felt that he needed to be brought to justice. Now there's going to be a question, and this is what we're going to get into: did Avner kill his brother on purpose? And we'll talk about that in other words, when Avner, if it wasn't that long ago, if you'll remember, a soul was chasing after him. And Avner said, leave me alone. He said, turn around. And he even said to him, how am I going to face your brother? Because Avner knew Yoav. He knew that if he killed his brother, he'd never be able to deal with him. He begged him, right? He said, told him twice, turn around, leave me alone. And a soul just went too far. And then Avner just hit him with the back of the spear. So the question was, did Avner mean to kill him, or could Avner have just injured him? So part of the issue was that Avner hit him in the exact spot. It's hard to kill someone with a spear. It's not like a bomber. A spear is a very small, and he didn't hit him with the front of the spear, he hit him with the back of the spear, which is not very strong or very sharp. He hit him in the only spot that any other spot wouldn't have killed him. He hit him exactly under the fifth rib in the soft spot. You know, that unfortunately, like these warriors, they know exactly where lethal spots are. You know, there's a certain place where they know how to choke a person, and that's what they learn when they learn they learn how to fight like it. So Avner somehow hit a soul right on the spot, the only spot that would have killed him. So Yoav felt, this guy knows what he's doing. He did that on purpose. Did he or didn't he? Well, no, nobody will really know. David didn't hold it against Avner. Right, David was the king. He didn't hold it against Avner. But Yoav was a family man. He did hold it against Avner. So David decided he better not have Yoav around. He's going to ruin the party. He's not a good person to have around at the party. Other people learned there might have been a rivalry if Abner would have been the chief, you know, Joab was the head of the army, and people, they don't like their competitor. That's just the nature of it. People, they have competitors. It's not a pleasant... So, but at any rate, let's see what happens. So he came to Hebron, and verse 22. Vinei Abde David v'Yoav bo... Whoops, I skipped the line. 21. V'yomer Abnel David akumer leichech hapsa. So after the party, Abner says to David, I will get up, Elecho, and I will go. Again, Abner, it's all about me. If you just notice that, like we were talking about, there's one view that Abner gave himself too much power. He didn't really recognize the king. Here he says, he meets with David, and he tells David, he says, I will get up, and I will go, and I will gather everybody. I'm going to give you the power. I'm the real power over here. So much so, if you remember, he took Shaul's wife. He felt that he was like a king. He could take Shaul's concubine as a wife because he felt he was the real power. So some people learn that Abner really just gave himself too much power, and part of accepting a king is accepting the authority, and Abner just couldn't do that. I'm going to bring Yisrael. I'll make a covenant. And once you're king, you can do whatever you want. And the king sent away Abner. Now, the king didn't send him away for a trap. The king sent him away. The king said, go in peace. The Talmud discusses this, whether, you know, when we say somebody goes in peace, sometimes we say that's when they die, is they go in peace. The wording is a little different than what's sometimes used. He said, go it not to peace, but in peace. Go in peace is not so clear that it almost like he foretold something would happen. So, verse 22, Vinei Abde David Yoav Bo Megdud. And all of a sudden, at the same time, David's servants and Yoav, they come after with a bunch of booty, Vesholo Rabi, Mam Behavi, Vabner Einenuim David. And Abner had left, and he's not with David. And Hebron Kishochu, because David had sent him away, Vyev Vesholom. Now, sending him away in peace was that basically David had no complaints. David didn't have any complaints against Abner. David didn't make him go on trial. David didn't question him about what happened to us all. David felt that Abner could go in peace. But Yoav, and all of his men came with Megillah Yoav Lemor. And they told him, Bo Abner ben Ner, Abner the son of Ner, came to the king. And the king didn't imprison him. The king let him go in peace. And Abner is very upset. 24. Yoav comes to the king, Vayomar, and he says, it's interesting also, it emphasizes, like, it doesn't say he came to David, he came to the king. You know, he came to him in his role as the king has to practice justice. Vayomar, he says, Me Asisi, what did you do? He says, what did you do? Kinei Bo Abner Elecha, you had Abner in your hands, you had that wicked guy. Why did you let him go? How could you let him go? You had him. Now would have been the perfect time to bring him to justice. He's a murderer. Now, we don't know what David said, but you can guess what David said from what Abner says. So, David probably said that Abner came peacefully, that he came to make a peace treaty with me, that he came to bring the Jewish people under my authority. So Abner says, he says, Yudakias Abner ben Ner. He says, I know him very well. I have very good intelligence about him. You think Abner is coming to make you the king? He's coming to trick you. Ledasis Motzacha. He just wants to scout out your weaknesses. Bes Mivoyecha. Ledasis Kola Sherata Osem. So Yoav says he's unable to see any possibility that Abner really means to make peace. He's blinded by his own personal anger, his own personal vanity. But he says that Abner, he says, I know Abner. He's up to no good. You can't trust him for anything. That's basically what he says. So that's what Abner, Yoav tells. I grew up with an Israeli family in my hometown, and they had two twin boys. They named one Yoav and one Abner. I don't remember if they used to fight or not, but it was like that's right. That's right. I wanted to look them up and see whatever happened to the two, but you see, they didn't like each other. They It's very interesting. Like, they knew each other. If you could just go back to the end of that fight, and they call out to each other. They're on a first-name basis, Yoav and Abner. It's really like a rivalry. It's just so interesting, you know, where they say, you knew this would happen, and this, you know, and he says, I know Abner, and they know each other. The person has to, so let's see what happens. 26. V'yetze Yoav mi'im David. So Yoav leaves David, v'yishach malachim achrei Abner. And he sends messengers after Abner, v'shuva oso, and he brings him back. Now, if Abner got a message from Yoav, he probably assumed that it was with permission of the king. Because people typically didn't act outside the realm of the king. So now that Abner gets a message, hey, this is from Yoav, I want to talk to you, and I want to bring you back. So he assumed that it came from David. The Yeshuva Oso, and he brought him back, Mibor Hasira. But David lo yada. David actually had no idea what Yoav was up to. So Yoav secretly sends messengers on the side and calls Abner back. Now it's interesting, it tells us that he came from the place of Bor Hasira. These two words, many people say that it's like a hint to the two things that Yoav had done. Bor Hasira was the pit where the water was, and the seer was the snag where the had cut his garment. In other words, that he was Abner was being punished because at the exact moment where the Jewish people were about to get together under David, he was being punished for having kept the people from being at peace with David. So the Yeshev Abner comes. So Abner got the message to come back. So he came back. Yateo Yoav el Tok Hashar, and so Yoav brings Abner to the gate. Now, details that we don't need are not given in Tanakh. That's always a famous rule. There's always a lot of details we don't know. There are always a lot of curious things that you want to know. What was he wearing? What did he do? What did he say? We don't know that. So if it gives you a detail, it must be it's important. So it says he took him to the gate. So what difference does it make whether he spoke to him by the gate or he spoke to him by the door, he spoke to him by the wall? What does it mean by the gate? So, we have a rule that the judges would sit by the gates. That's always been it says shofti v'shotrim titein lecha b'kol sharecha, that the city was obligated to have judges by the entrance of the city, because this way when people would go and they would come and they'd bring in property, there'd always be justice. So the Gemara understood that what Yoav did was he brought him to the gate means he brought him to a court. He brought him to a court of law. And he said, you're on trial for killing my brother. That's basically what he said to him. And they had this discussion. Ladabri says, I got to speak to you, Vishali. I want to speak to you in private, so to speak. And as Avner did not suspect that Yoav was going to do what he did, he didn't guard himself. And he hits him exactly on the spot where his brother was killed. He hits him right on the fifth rib. And he killed him. He killed him because he was taking revenge for the loss of his brother. And he kills Avner on that spot. So, very interesting thing. The Medrash says that when Avner was hit, he grabs Yoav around the neck and starts squeezing. Because somebody killed you, you know, somebody. So he stabs him, and Yoav starts squeezing Yoav's neck. And Yoav starts turning white because he's not breathing. And the people around him start pleading. In those days, if you were injured, you didn't live because they didn't have the surgery and they didn't, you know, if somebody took a wound to the heart, they knew he was going to die. And so the people started pleading and they said, Avner, they said, we're not going to have you, and if you kill Yoav, we're not going to have Yoav. Who's going to defend us against the Plishtim? Avner said, yeah, but he's killing me. So he said, leave it for the next world. And the Medrash says that Avner let go. And the other version is he threw him to the ground and his teeth broke, but he let him go. almost like, you know, you have a complaint, leave it for the next world. You know, you'll get in the next world, God will let you take care of your complaints against Yoav, but we need other people say, it's just interesting, both Yoav and Avner were Torah scholars. And how would he get Avner in a position where he could strike him, where military people, they always watch their guard. In other words, especially when they're amongst the enemy, so to speak. So you always keep your hand next to your gun, so to speak. You're always watching this. So how was it that Avner didn't allow Yoav to get close enough to stab him? How did that happen? So it says that Yoav had a discussion with him in Torah, and there's a discussion about one of the mitzvahs, one of the more complex mitzvahs in the Torah is the mitzvah of Yibum, which is when somebody dies without children, where the widow would marry a brother of the deceased and have children. It's one of the more mystical mitzvahs. In fact, the book of Rus talks about that mitzvah. And one of the if the brother-in-law and the if the brother-in-law and the wife don't want to get married, they do what's known as chalitza, which is she takes off the shoe that that he's wearing, symbolically that he's being asked to step into his brother's shoes, and he's saying, I don't want to do it. And so the taking off the shoe represents that he's unwilling to fit into his brother's shoes. He's unwilling to... It's a very mystical idea that the shoe, the body is like the shoe of the soul. In other words, every person is really the soul, and the soul needs a body to rest in, and by having a child, they'd be creating a shoe, and by taking off the shoe, they're not giving the soul a place to rest. It's very, very. You can study a lot about how chalitza works. So the question was, what if a woman had to do chalitza, which was to take off the shoe of the man, and she didn't have any arms? Would she be able to do the mitzvah? And so Avner said the rule is, yeah, she could do it with her teeth or her chin. So Yoav said, show me. And so Avner bent down and tried to show him, and that's when he pulled out the sword. And the Medrash says that was how he got into. Now, the symbolism behind that is that a soul died without chalitza, so to speak, because of Yoav. Asol was a great person, and he really was trying to end the war. He was trying to end the war by taking on Avner. And Avner should have just injured him. Avner instead killed him. He didn't allow his soul to find rest in the world. And so Yoav was asking Avner, if there's, and apparently he wasn't married, or there was no way to do chalitza here. He was asking him, somebody who was unable to do chalitza, what are they going to do? And so that was the moment that he used to stab him, or to... Again, we don't know exactly how it happened, what happened, but Avner was killed in this spot. And so let's see what happens. 28. Vayishma David Machri came. Now David hears this. Now David, this actually was very upsetting to David. Why? Because he had been king for 7 years in Hebron. And all these years since he had been anointed, he wanted to see the blessing come true that he should be king of the Jewish people. And it was finally about to come true. It was finally the people were, and there was an earlier stage where David was a refugee and the people didn't trust him. And he had finally gained the trust of the people back. And they were finally willing to let him be king. And they were just about to get there. And what happens? Abner gets killed. And it could be this would spoil the whole thing. This could be, would be a deal breaker. So David is very upset that Yoav did this at this time. We will see also, David did not want there to be bloodshed. That was not David's way of doing things. It's very interesting. We'll see that over and over. When we find that, for example, the people that they wanted to kill Shaul when he was chasing David, David insisted, no, we can't do that. And we're going to see later that even though David, when he has to go to war, he's the great warrior, but when it's not necessary to kill, David does not want to see bloodshed. That's not David's way of doing things. And so he's afraid that people are going to think that he sees power by getting people killed. That was not the way. And so he's very upset that Avner clouded the glory of the beginning of this kingdom with this spilling of the blood, which was not how we wanted things to happen. So David felt it very important to show the people that he wasn't behind this. which nobody would believe because the king is the power behind everything. So the Yishma David Melchor King David heard V'yom Anochi Anochi. He says, "I'm free. It's not my fault. I didn't have a hand in this. Not only was I not involved with Mamlachti, it wasn't my government either. Avner was not acting in the official capacity of the king. Me'im Hashem, and God can testify, Ad Olam forever. There should not be a cloud. Midmei Avner Ben Ner. It shouldn't be blamed for the blood of Avner Ben Ner." And then to show that he took this seriously, he says basically he's willing to curse the one that did this. Yehulu, it should happen on Rosh Yoav. It should happen on the head of Yoav, Al Kol Beis Aviv, and on all those in his family that were involved in this murder. They should have judged. Part of the decision to take revenge was assuming that Yoav did this on purpose. And they had no right to assume that. They had no way of knowing that, that Avner had killed his brother on purpose. And so they really didn't judge him favorably. One of the things about a leper is that he assumes bad upon people. We'll see the word leper means Mitzora is Motzi Shem Ra, a person that gives someone else an evil reputation. Basically, Avner, because Avner, had he been in the position of Yoav, would have killed the soul, so he assumed that that's what Avner did. But we don't know that. And so he assumed that Avner was bad because he just figured that was the way he was, and it really was not right. So he said there should be a curse on Yoav and his father's house. Ayikus mi beis Yoav zov, Metzora umasifa. There should always be sick people in the house of Yoav. Benafel b'cherev, and people that die by the sword, b'chaser lechem, and that are missing food. Very terrible curse. Very terrible curse. He felt that he just felt strongly that Yoav had really done a terrible thing here. And people can't let revenge cloud their judgment. That's really what he's saying over here. The Yoav, Avishai, Achiv, Yoav and his brothers had killed Hargul Avner al Asher Hemisisiso al Chayim. They were taking revenge, Begiven ben Milchama, what had happened earlier in war. There also has to be, and perhaps this is what it's saying, is that you can't do in peacetime, you can't judge what happens in peacetime for what happens in war. Meaning that if something happens in war, that's a time when people are, that's what war is about. War is about bloody. War is about people trying to kill the other side. War is not a game. Whereas now it was peacetime. And people have to be able to differentiate between war and peace. When you're in a battle, so that's what they're in a battle, to kill or be killed. But when you're not in a battle, it's wrong to ambush a person and kill them. It's not a time of war. David said everybody should tear their garments, which is only done for a great leader of the Jewish people. And you should gird yourself with uncomfortable clothing. And we should say a funeral speech in front of Avner. Now, usually a king, it's not considered the dignity of a king to walk behind a body. David walks behind the body of Avner to show that he himself was personally very upset. And they buried Avner in Hebron, Yisa, and Melech, and he personally cried. David was a very emotional person, and he cried. El Kever Avner, Yivku Kola Amen, the people also cried. It was a tragedy. It was a moment, it should have been a moment of happiness, and somehow the personal grudge or the events kind of got a hold of him. Bekonin HaMelech El Avner, and the king, David, said the following remarks about Avner. V'yomar Kamos Novel Yumus Avner. It's such a terrible way to die, to be like struck down like that. Should Avner have deserved that? In other words, did Avner have to die that way? Yad kalo asuras, his hands weren't tied. Reglech alo nechashim. He was a great warrior. Hukshu kenifel et nei b'nei avla, and he fell in front of people that acted incorrectly. Now again, you have to keep in mind the people he's accusing of are his best friend, his family. David, let's just go back. David was Yoav was David's nephew. Yoav was married to David's sister. And Yoav was his chief general, and he really now is giving it to Yoav. He's really saying that Yoav did a terrible thing. Yoav and his brothers, who were the strong men of Yehuda, who were really the strongest people in his army, But he felt that people that are strong sometimes can be bloody, and he was not going to tolerate that. So he said, what a terrible thing. And people cried. And people went to bring David the Shiva meal. Very interesting, right? That's this word of David. And they wanted to bring him the Shiva meal while it was still day. He's not even going to eat any food that day. David refused to eat. He wanted to show that this wasn't just for show. He was really upset. Now, when David did this, it had the right effect. The Kol HaAmekir, everybody who was there recognized that David wasn't behind it. In other words, sometimes people pretend to mourn and they're really not sad. They realize that David was really upset by this. Again, this was the quality of David. It was good in their eyes. And people realized that this murder that happened, Kilo Haisime HaMelech, this was not from the king, Lahamis is Avner ben Ner, to kill Avner. The Yom Ramelech El Abadav, and the king said to his servant, Halo Teda, Kisar Gadol Nafla Hayom. Avner was a great person. Now, the obvious question is that if he really was so upset about it, why didn't he punish those that did it? Why didn't he punish Yoav? So he says an interesting thing here. This is in verse 39. He says, Anochi Hayom Rak. He said, you know, today I'm soft. Umashuch. Umashuach Melech, I'm just newly anointed. I just got my job. And these men that are with me, can't even call them by name. These men, right? These men that are with me, the sons of my sister, Bnei Tsruya, Kashi Meni. They're harder than I am. I don't know. You know. It could be understood in different ways. It could be understood in a very pragmatic way that he needed them. You know, he needed them. It would be nice to be able to bring them to justice, but in order for the new army to be settled, he needed them to continue in their position. He said they view things differently. I'm a soft person. They're harder than me. They are tough. So he says, sometimes, and this is also a hallmark of David, is that sometimes we have to leave things to Hashem. That it's up to Hashem to take care of. There's only so much you could do. Sometimes you have to recognize that if you get involved, you're going to make things worse for yourself, and Hashem will take care of the rest. So Yisham Hashem lo ser rakara, Hashem will punish those that do evil according to their evil. And so that's the he's kind of justifying or saying that he's unable, or it's not the right thing to take care of it today. Right now, we just started the kingdom. More bloodshed wouldn't be a good thing. Hashem will take care of this and do what's appropriate. So we're a step closer to David being the king. We see that Abner, the third view, which I really should mention also, was that Abner was punished for the casualties of that war that had happened earlier. That this, between the house of Shaul and the house of David, there wasn't such bad blood. If you remember, David asked for his wife back, Ish-bosheth sent her. There was no fighting. The only fighting took place because Abner had this great idea and said, oh, let's have a little jousting, let's just have a little match. And so because Abner had caused bloodshed, therefore, ultimately he would, in other words, if you are easy on other people's lives. In other words, Abner took the decision that, okay, there'll be a few casualties, but it's worth it. If you are, because Abner took the callousness to allow those people to die under his authority, so that's why it came around that he himself would die, because ultimately the general has to be responsible for the lives of the people underneath him. And so perhaps that's why Abner didn't get to see the new king that would come around, which would be David, but he began the process. He began the process of bringing the people back to the leadership of David. And David showed the difficulties of the reign. He showed it's never easy being king, right? Even the people who he needs are not perfect people, right? He has to deal with his nephew Yoav, and his nephew Yoav was upset about something that happened in his family, and we see what happened. And that's one of the stories of Tanakh.